Again, a warm welcome to all of you. The conference, I speak for the Hill City guys and us at Westmont, always a highlight of the year, and pray it is for you as well as we get to look at the household, particularly the role of the household in the plan of God. And that is indeed our consideration all weekend long, and we'll look at it in a variety of facets, specifically tonight. By way of introduction, we will look more broadly, as you see there, we'll look more broadly at this, kind of an overview tonight to begin, the role of the household in the plan of God. It seems very ambitious, but we will endeavor to do that tonight. In fact, as we'll see, when you think about that, the role of the household in the plan of God, it would stand, and I pray this will become clearer through the weekend, in direct contrast to the role of the household in the plan of man. You'll see the contrast of those two things. There's the role of the household in God's plan and the role of the household in man's plan. And let's start by saying it this way. For God, the household is the heartbeat. It's the epicenter. It really is the core for God. For man, the household, and I need to say this, at best is a bed and pit stop. That's what the household is in man's plan. A place, that's your roof, like a transit station. Maybe you'll be there for a little bit. Very transient. So God's plan has it as the heartbeat and center. That's what the household is. For man, just a pit stop. And we recognize that, we can say that with confidence about the role of the household in man's plan, because the household, quite frankly, is barren. It's barren today. What do we mean by that? Well, listen, the household has come to a point here in our day and age where absolutely, in fact, we can almost say it that way, almost everything absolutely is outsourced. You know this, from eating to education, to entertainment. We outsource all of it, don't we? Let someone else cook. Let someone else teach. Let someone else entertain. And I need to say, and we need to say this tonight, this is for all households. This is a recognition. This would be for all. But we want to zero in tonight on households in the church. Do we have that malady as well? And what could be more in the church? Well, I would submit to you, if we outsource those things in the church, and I might submit to you tonight we do, we also outsource something else. And that would be the spiritual. The household has outsourced the spiritual needs. Let me just give you two examples of this. We've come to a point where there's spiritual needs, we outsource it to the Sunday sermon. Just make sure you're there on Sunday, and somehow, magically, in those 45 minutes, all the things that you're dealing with will be taken care of. Just make sure you're there outside. Nothing that you would do in home, just make sure you're there. What about the next generation? The spiritual needs of children. Well, that's the youth pastor's job. Just make sure they're at a church that has a youth pastor that'll take care of them, a place for Friday night, and their needs will be taken care of. You can see that the household in the church, it's not removed from these potential pitfalls. But we will see tonight, loved ones, that outsourcing and delegation has never been part of God's plan in any way. Outsourcing and delegation for the household has never been part of God's plan. With that, the household under God, not only is it a core and a heartbeat, but it has clear design, clear roles and function. Of course, we could spend another weekend on commenting on how that's gone too, and of course we'll touch on some of that tomorrow. All of that seems to be lost today as well. So the role of the household under God, we would say, churches, is in desperate need of redeclaration. And that's been our heart in putting together this conference. It needs to be redeclared. There's nothing that the guys, myself included, are going to say that's new tonight, tomorrow. There's nothing new. So if you came for something novel, this is not the place to be. We are simply going to state ancient truths. That's it. Ancient truths that need to be rediscovered, redeclared, relived. Relived. So grab your Bibles now. Grab your Bibles. You will need them for tonight and through the weekend. And let's go to Genesis 1 for the creation of the household. If you are visiting or come to this conference and don't have your Bible, just look right in front of you. You will see it right there, a Bible in the racks that are in front of you. So take a look, grab one there, and you can follow along as we begin with our first segment of this message, the creation of the household. It's in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, as you're turning there, of course, details the creation of the heavens and the earth. If you were to scan at the end of the first chapter quickly and go through that, you would see that, the creation of the heavens and the earth. And then we arrive at this, at the end of the chapter, we arrive at this subsequent creation. Look at verse 26 with me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The context of those verses, of course, is creation, as we mentioned, and God here creates mankind. In their clear, look at it, simplest and binary form, male and female. It's not fluid, it's not unclear, it's of two kinds, male and female. These, as we'll see later in Genesis 2:24, become foundational household members. Male and female, two distinct, man and woman, husband and wife. Now, as the household raw materials are created here, see the immediate mandate. Let's not miss this. Go back to verse 28. Look at it. Be fruitful. These are commands. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Man and woman soon, again in the next chapter we'll see, soon husband and wife are given a command here. And it's this, look at it, to be fruitful and to multiply to the point of filling the earth. We notice here then the foundational role of the household. This is so clear as you look at this text. The foundational role of the household is what? To have children, right? To have children. So let's not miss this. This is the first, and I would submit to you, fundamental misstep of man's plan for the household. You will hear the very busy and the very occupied modern couple say, "We do not want children. That's not in our plan. No, we're too busy for children," or insert any manner of reason. You'll hear busy folks say, "That is wrong. That is wrong." God created the household, see here, to multiply, to replicate. Very clear. Listen, so that we are clear, if husband and wife do not have children, that's God's choice, not the couple's, not the married couple's. If they don't have children, it's God's choice. And this creation mandate cannot be clearer on what God desires for the household. These are the raw materials here. We haven't even got out of the raw materials. Man, woman, and child. Additionally, with this creation household mandate, note the commentary. Go to verse 31. What's God's commentary on what's going on here? And God saw everything that he had made and what? It was very good. In other words, God created and confirmed his creation, confirmed this design of man, woman, child, husband, wife, child. It's very good. Now, one other observation before we leave these opening creation chapters. Look at chapter 2, specifically verses 15 and 18. Let's read verse 15 first. It says this, "The Lord God took the man, newly created man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And then this in verse 18. "Then the Lord said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" So God did not just create male and female distinct persons, but man and woman, look at it, each with a distinct role. Do you see that? In verse 15, man clearly tasked with a role that involves what? Work. And in verse 18, woman clearly tasked, created and tasked as a helper. That word we could render as a support for him. So there it is, God creating the household with complementary roles, with the mandate to multiply. This is the creational design and purpose of the household. But then a problem. Then a problem. And you know it, in Genesis 3, sin enters the world. And as a result, the curse affects everything, including the household. Let's pick this up in Genesis 3, 16. We have the fall. We have the serpent curse, and then this, as God turns to man and woman. Verse 16, to the woman, in the curse, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That was to woman, to man. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As we look at that again, the curse brought pain in childbearing and role strife in marriage. In other words, this is struggle. This is what the curse brought, struggle. Now see this, very important when you think of the household, vis-a-vis man today and man's plan. The curse did not redefine the creation mandate to multiply. Do you see that? Instead, what did the curse do? It said it would be hard. Still do. That mandate's there, but now it's hard. See that? Secondly, the curse didn't redefine household roles. Oh, how you hear this today. Yes, I understand about helpmates and I understand about all these things, but the curse came. Well, the curse didn't change anything with God's design. No, instead, that too had pain introduced into it. Pain and strife in household roles. So right there in the curse, look at it, we see why a wife would desire her husband's role and why the husband might desire to abdicate his role in work now because the work is hard. Again, we need to see that the curse did not change anything with God's original creational design. No, household design and distinction remain the same. In fact, they're soon restated. Turn to Genesis 9. Just so we're clear, the context, of course, is Noah just fresh off the ark. He's got a wiped clean earth, but a still cursed earth. Look at verse 1. As he disembarks the ark, what does God do? God blessed Noah, verse 1, and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Does that sound familiar? Same charge, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Churches, nothing's changed. Now, before we leave this opening point, we need to again pause and consider for a moment. God's design for the household remains the same today as it did at creation. So a couple of applications before I move on. Application number one, people say the curse changed the household program, and it didn't. Again, we just need to state that unequivocally. It did not change the household program. Number two, God designed the household one way that remains unchanged. Well, what if we try to run the household another way? What if we abolish distinction in roles? Whether we don't like it, we don't want to get on board with that, we think it's antiquated. What happens if we try to abolish those roles? What if we ignore the mandate and just do the household man's way? What of man's household and man's plan? If that is contrary to the design of architect and creator, if it's contrary to the design for the household, what then would happen to the home? It's like trying to run a car on anything but what it's designed to run on, right? Problems. Those are good questions, and I'm sure there's implications flowing from that. Hold on to them this weekend as we learn more. We're just introducing things here. That's the creation of the household. Now we turn to the call for the household, the call for the household. We carry with us into this point not just creation, but curse. We must keep carrying that. The household is now impaired because of man's sin. Thus, it needs restoration, and God turns to that program now. Go to Genesis 12. The household, like man, is in need of restoration, and God here at the beginning of chapter 12, Genesis, the first verses, he calls a man named Abram. He says this, let me read them. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then listen to this. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Look at that. So through this call, families will be blessed. Households will be blessed. That's the implication. This is noteworthy. In Genesis 15, we learn this blessing is to his family and offspring, this Abraham. And God further will tell Abraham it is through his offspring, through this offspring, that blessing will come to all households, to all families. We just keep packing this further. And then in Genesis 18, turn over there, Genesis 18, look at this. Let's pick it up in verse 17. So much is restated for Abraham along the way. God confirming his plan through Abraham for humanity, really. Good verse 17. It said, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? In other words, God has a plan. He's made it known. Seeing that Abraham shall surely, there's your promise, become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then listen to this. For I have chosen him that he may command who? His children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So important. Note the domain there. Do you see that? Flowing out of Abraham is what? His household, his children. So, so key. So we think about God's plan through him. In other words, what God is doing and will do is through the household. There's no external agency here. God operates, do you see this? Within the household. He's not going outside the household. He says, I'm going to work my program what? Through the household. This is so key. As we await more revelation on what God is bringing forward from the household, we notice next, beyond Genesis, so we keep marching now, and now we specifically drill into this call for the household by way of what? God's law. This is very helpful. Here we begin to see instruction that God gives. Here it is to the household. This is law, law code for the household. Turn to Exodus 20. This is, again, law for the household, the standard for the household. This is, of course, the context of what we're getting into here is the law given at Sinai. This is where God says to Abraham's people, his people, this is how you be my people. This is how you live, not only as people, but in households as my people. This is what it means to be God's people. Well, the fifth commandment, look at it in verse 12, says this, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord, the Lord your God is giving you. It's been said often, and most of you know this, that's the first relational command, right? You have the first four that look vertical, and the first relational command is where? In the household. In the household. Children call to honor their father and mother. Now we need to look closely at verse 12. There's no conditions there, are there? And in fact, this command is restated in the New Testament. Ephesians, Colossians. And also it has this, that your honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land. This is not a promise for physical prosperity or prospering, by the way. This promise actually confirms that the law-abiding household keeps us to the end. This is good. In other words, lawless households do not usher in the final long life that God gives. See that? God's household contains children that honor the household and those above them. And we saw that God designed husbands to work, wives to help. Now here, children to honor. Children to honor father and mother. God's law commands the household to contain, note it, generational honor. God's household must contain that. Now, right away, we think of man's household. It does not contain that, does it? In fact, it creates other households for the aged. I'm not talking sick, I want to be clear. I'm talking for the sick, but for the aged, when lives get too busy. This is generational honor within the household, and honor is not abstract. It is always manifest physically. Honor is not some out there thing. Honor always has a physical manifestation. And what does that look like? Look at chapter 21. You're in Exodus. Look at verse 15. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Look at verse 17. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. In other words, there are actions that can be dishonoring to mom and dad. If we were to read further in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, we would see more laws given to the household and to children. We just simply recognize the weightiness here and the penalty of household dishonor. Now, that is child to parent, but God's law articulates more here, more household strength. Go back to Exodus 20 and look at verse 14. It says this, "You shall not commit adultery." Adultery, that is being unfaithful with your spouse. You shall not do that. You're faithful to one spouse. So honor one another, be faithful to one another. And here, you are one flesh, stay that way. This is God's household, honoring children, faithful spouses. And I want us to pause as you just look at the table there, the commandment table. This is the tripod of not just a godly household, but a strong, thriving, united household that glorifies God. Husbands working, wives helping, children honoring. This is strength. And this is the role of the household in the plan of God. In other words, be devoted to each other. And then the law reveals why household strength and unity are so important. We see this right in the law as well. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Why is this something that our Lord focuses on, Yahweh zeroes in on? Of course, in Deuteronomy 6, you have a second telling, a restatement of the law, Moses to the next generation that will go into the promised land. So you have laws repeated, but what we need to note here, and by implication, certainly that first generation would have missed this, is the manner of law abiding. And this is so key. God is going to instruct his people going into the land, and there's a manner in which you law keep. It's still applicable for us today. Look at verse 1. Let's read this section. So important. Now this is, note this, the commandment. The commandment. The statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's son. See the household. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. There it is again, law keeping, what it does. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may, look at the language, multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Look at that. The household here, quite simply, if we were to sum up these verses, is this. The household is what? A discipleship center. Do you see that? The household is a discipleship center. It's a hub. Now, we're going to talk about this more tomorrow, but we just want to point this out right in God's law. Where is the heart of discipleship in the economy of God? The household. And parents, we see this call to teach their children. Again, more tomorrow on this. And note the manner, by the way, just day-to-day, teach them day-to-day things. Is it just as you get to it? No. Verse 6, the words of God must be taught. This is what's flowing, ebbing and flowing in the household of God. And later, Moses wraps the law with this. We can go to Deuteronomy 32. As we close the law and look at verse 45, he's wrapping up here in 32, and he says this, when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, this is what he wraps and he says to them, verse 46, take to heart, note the domain, all the words by which I'm warning you today that you may command them to who? Your children, that they, your children, may be careful to do all the words of this law. Do you see the foresight in the law? The generational reach in the law? You do them, so you teach them to your children so that they would go and do them as well. So good. This is the call for the household given first to Israel. And beloved, the law principle remains. Remember, we already noted Paul in the New Testament to the church picking up this law. In fact, the same call to the household is seen in Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 3. Marriage bed is dealt with in Hebrews 13. Husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3. In fact, let's consider just one of those New Testament passages for a moment. Let's just pause our march through book to book for a moment, and let's see the continuity between the old and new. Go to Titus. Go to Titus. Just really quickly, Titus 2, so that we see this. Just want us to see this as we're looking at Deuteronomy. It's so clear. Nothing has changed here. We're just going to pick this up. This is, in one sense, marching orders given by way of Paul to Titus, who's on Crete. We'll talk about this again tomorrow, very pagan environment. And here are the marching orders for households on Crete. But as for you, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then note this, note the generations. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And then listen to this. They are to what? Teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Same marching orders, right? Restated in the new, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. In other words, it's exactly the same. That the word of God, which stands alone, unchanged, would not be reviled. So from Israel to the church, Old Testament to the New, this is a consistent call to the household. Be devoted to each other. Be holy. Be a discipleship center. Train the next generation. So that's the creation and call the household. Let's look at the character in the household now, as we just keep marching. From creation to the law, we move now to the settlement and establishment of households. And what we observe as we move to the time of Judges and Kings is this. This is what we're going to observe. When God's people plug in rightly to God's design for the household, listen, it goes well. It goes well. They flourish, in fact, when they plug in to what Creator says is the design for the household. They flourish. Now, we do not have time, nor is it our purpose in this session to look at all in the Old Testament. But a few examples of the bad and good will serve to bolster all that we've seen already. And I pray this is helpful. I want you to first think of the time of the judges. And that period in Judges is littered with what? Sin, right? And sinful household examples, sinful examples of manhood and womanhood. For example, there are men who fail to embrace biblical manhood, and what? They don't defend, they don't lead. You think Barak in Judges 4. Deborah has to rebuke him and remind him, Barak, you want me to go with you? There's no glory in this. God didn't design me to go out. Barak, there's no glory in this. There's the pursuit of forbidden spouses and marriage betrayal. Of course, think Samson and Delilah in Judges 14 to 16. And that is after Samson lusted after a Philistine. His parents are aghast. Go grab me a Philistine woman. Running counter to God's design for manhood and marriage cost Barak the opportunity to give God glory and cost Samson his strength and his eyesight. Yet those bad examples are cast against books like Ruth and a godly household. There between Ruth and Boaz, we see the formation of a God-ordered family. That's one of the great encouragements the time of the Judges and in the book of Ruth. The formation of a God-ordered family. You know this, Ruth's respect of Boaz. You know the picture of her laying at his feet. Boaz's protection of Ruth, providing for her, even when she's abandoned by her kinsman redeemer, Boaz steps to the plate. And then out of that obedience, that godly household formation, is not just fruit and flourishing, but this. Turn to Ruth. Let's look at it. This is so good. This is the product of the God-ordered household. This is what comes out of it. Ruth 4, at the end of this account, we pick it up in verse 13. After Ruth and Boaz, right, have come to this point where they recognize that they are together, they will be together. Let's read this account down to the end. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. You see this? This is still in the household. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who's not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." In other words, it's the Lord's business to have more households come out of you, Ruth. Amazing. And not just any households, by the way. "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. What a wonderful extended family picture there. And then this, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name." So this is Ruth and Boaz. They have a son. "A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of" who? Jesse, who was the father of David. Godly household. This is the product that God uses by way of picture here. The household in its culmination, marriage and child. That offspring, David, by the way, is an interesting example for us because he offers both sides in his own household later. At times, he's the distant father. You remember that account with Absalom? He keeps him at arm's length for 2 years. David, for sure, is not perfect as a father. However, at the end of his life, as you see both him and Solomon do, at the end of his life, it starts to come together. And we have this instructive account from his household. This is so helpful. Turn to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. This, again, is at the end of David's life. We have the kingdom being transferred. It's clear to all of Israel. Solomon will take over. And that Solomon is going to build a temple. It's all clear. And this would be like David's parting words to his son. Not officially in one sense, but public words to his son. This is very, very good. Let's look at this. Pick it up in verse 9, chapter 28. First, let's see here a father's instruction. Look at this. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart," shades of Deuteronomy 6, "and with a willing mind." Why? And look at what David recognizes. "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." This is what he communicates to his son, who God is. "If you seek him, he'll be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And then this charge: "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So there's a father's instruction. What a great model for us fathers. Instruct, charge your children. Two, go to verse 20. Now let's look at a father's encouragement. This is great parental encouragement. Verse 20, "Then David said to Solomon, his son," don't miss these household cues, "be strong and courageous and do it. So not just do it like before, be strong, be courageous. Look at the encouragement. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. Even more, look at this father of encouragement. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. So you see a father's instruction, a father's encouragement. And finally, if we go over to chapter 29, we would see this, a father's prayer. Pick it up in 29, verse 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This is his prayer before the assembly. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. That's what David should say, right? That's what the magistrate needs to say in front of everyone. Keep these people with you. But look what this father does in verse 19. Grant to Solomon, and who's Solomon? My son, a whole heart. In other words, only you can do that, God. Give him a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may build a palace for which I've made provision. So let's see this here. This is a father's instruction, a father's encouragement, a father's prayer. David models that for us in his household at the end of his life. As we move from Judges and Kings to the wisdom literature, household character is only confirmed. We see much more of this. And again, just brief glimpses of the character in the household. Let's think of the wisdom literature, the Psalms and the Proverbs. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Here you have these songs, as the Psalms are, given by way of praise to God for different occasions. Well, listen to this household call from Asaph. First four verses of Psalm 78. Listen to this. This is in this psalm, a maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers, generational, have told us. And then this, look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children. In other words, to not hide them, you tell it, right? But tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Note the positive example here. We will not hide. And if I could give you a modern application of that, we're not too busy to talk to our children. We're not too distracted. It's not too awkward to have those conversations. We will tell of the things of God. It's not just for really pious, holy homes. We will do that if we claim Christ. We are of his household. We do these things, Asaph says, and we boldly do that. We will tell the coming generation, and look at it, the glorious deeds of the Lord. May it be. That song of God's plan for the household, and the Proverbs along with it. Turn to Proverbs. If we weren't convinced before, Proverbs will bring it home. Pick it up in chapter 1, verse 8. Written by Solomon. So we had David's charge to his son, and now Solomon to his son. Look at verse 8, Proverbs 1. Hear what? My son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Don't you love the household support there? It doesn't say, just listen to me. I don't know what your mother's thinking right now. No, don't forsake mother either. Listen to us. Listen to your one flesh parental unit. So good. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart, there's a domain, keep my commandments. Chapter 4, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Chapter 5, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger. And chapter 7, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. All over Proverbs. And then, of course, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. This book of wisdom ends in the household, but we need to shed all of our misgivings about the Proverbs 31 wife and just look at the text for what it is. Let's just look at the text for what it is. Proverbs 31, Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. She's far more precious than jewels. And listen to this, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Verse 12, she, this is wife of husband, does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Verse 15, she rises while it's yet night and what? Provides food for what domain? Her household. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for what? Her household. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. Verse 23, look at this unity in this marriage. Her husband is known in the gates. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of what? Her household. Verse 28, her children rise up. Talk about honor. Her children rise up and call her what? Blessed. Her husband also, when he praises her, don't you feel the strength of this home? The wife is one part, the husband, the children. This is God's household here in Proverbs 31. And then this, from Solomon's final memoir in the book of Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes 9. Yes, Solomon, like his father, coming to his senses at the end of his life, in one sense, with family business. The same son, Solomon, charged by David. He started strong, but he strayed. The Old Testament documents that, of course. And at the end of his life, we have Ecclesiastes where he lays it all out in terms of the life he lived and what he's learned. And he gives this, he began to order his household the right way and to charge his son and sons to do it the right way. The thrust of Ecclesiastes is here is a man who's lived and run his household his way, the forbidden way with unlawful wives. That's the force behind Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. And he says this, what? Enjoy life with the wife of whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Friends, this is the character in the household. Now listen, these examples are good and that was just a sample, but they're not perfect. David, again, a husband, a father after God's own heart, best reveals this, right? And that is why, as the Old Testament draws to a close, we turn to the message of the prophets, and we see prophecy after prophecy of a coming one called a seed, called a bridegroom, one that will enable the household to function as it should. Let's turn to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi 4. And what will this one do for household? Malachi 4, the final two verses of the Old Testament, says this, Malachi 4, verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. That's seed, that's the promised one, but then this, and what will he do? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This one, verse 6, will turn hearts to fathers and children, and hearts of children to their fathers. This was the expectancy in Israel, one to come making households whole again. And who was that? Who is that? Well, we land the plane now with him as we turn the page to the New Testament as we close. And it is the Christ in the household, the Christ in the household. We just need to make a couple observations from Matthew 1 before we're done. First, as you turn the page to Matthew 1, you notice how this one is introduced. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This promised one, this anointed one, wasn't just airdropped from the sky, from the heavens, was he? He didn't just show up. No one knew where he came from. No, instead he came by way of what? The household. By way of line, by way of seed, by way of womb. 1 Timothy 2:15 says that the woman will be saved through childbearing. Indeed. Indeed. Second, notice the direct household that he came from. Pick it up in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. And then look at this. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son. The implications are obvious. And he called his name Jesus. We can't miss this here. Joseph, a just man, verse 19, proceeding as God told him to, honoring his wife. And his wife Mary, well, her similar upstanding testimony, Luke gives. This is the household of Christ's earthly parents. This is how Christ came forth. Now, Joseph and Mary were not perfect. Joseph, of course, still originally sought divorce. And in Luke 1:47, Mary expresses her need of a Savior. Not perfect, but here was a household that sought to live God's way. And so they did, and Christ came forth from it, and he lived as the perfect son. And that perfect son himself would come to give his life, lay it down for his bride. And that bridegroom then, to God-ordered households, would be both the rescue and the example. Ben will be picking up that thread after the break as he focuses on marriage. However, before we do that, we do need to comment swiftly on two other realities to close the picture in God's word and conclude our survey. We will indeed be brief. The first is this. By way of preview, we'll call it the commission to the household. Turn to Matthew 28. Of course, you're very, very familiar with this. This will be our residence tomorrow in our last session before the Q&A. So we just simply want to read it. Jesus, his words before ascension, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore," look at it, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," note that, "to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And we'll really again dig in tomorrow when we look at the household and parenting, but suffice for tonight, we simply need to remind ourselves where the heart of discipleship was as we come to this verse. Prior to Christ, God's people knew where it was. In the Old Testament, we looked at it in Deuteronomy 6. Remember, the epicenter of discipleship was where? The household. And nothing changes here. It's not a new heartbeat now. As you put this all together, the household then is the vehicle for gospel spread. It's true. The household is the core of gospel spread. Also remember, the New Testament confirms this with household instruction. We have Ephesians 5, 6, Colossians 3, Titus 2, and so on. Secondly and finally, we consider, and we would call it this, the consummation of the household. Turn to Revelation 21. And this is the end. In fact, this is not only the end, this is the beginning of eternity future. This is the end of the end that is the beginning of eternity. And we want to pay careful attention here to the language because everything is being consummated here. Look at Revelation 21, 1 and 2. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as" what? "A bride adorned for her husband." God has prepared a bride for his son. And here they begin the rest of eternity together. And at this point, by the way, in the eternal state, this is all the saints from every age consummating this union, coming together. This is the perfect marriage consummated, the bride made ready, the perfect son. Yet there is one other dimension here. We keep reading in verse 5, and let's not miss this. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" And then verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The one who conquers, it says, is the one who does so in Christ and by faith in Christ, 1 John 5, 4 and 5. So saying to you, as the eternal state begins, your family status is declared finally and ultimately. Do you see that? "I will be his God and he will be my son." That's the declaration into eternity for you. Declaration first given to Christ, the first fruits, Mark 1:11. It is baptism, but now true of all the redeemed here as the canon closes. Because of our union with Christ and because, saints, we are in Christ. So sons and daughters of God, wed to the Son of God. That role of the household in the eternal plan of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this grand plan for your household as we see it from creation into eternity. And Lord, we are forever grateful that you would even be mindful of us. What is man? What is household? That you would be mindful of us. But God, we recognize that you did, and we are. And we want to just express that thanksgiving now. Lord, as we continue our fellowship and the teaching later, as we learn of marriage, continue to till our hearts to receive your word. And we commit the rest of this evening to you with thanksgiving, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.